The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you'll remain standing and take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. This is the Word of God. God's Word is the truth, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. This is a glorious picture of our Savior in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. I always tell people this is the service that I take. I admire greatly all who attend this service, because if you've been around a Presbyterian ordination installation service, you know that it requires three preachers to get up and talk. Well, you're two down and one to go. And then the way my kids used to say it, oh, those were the two short ones. Now comes the long one. But it's not going to be that long. It is going to be direct, though. And I applaud you for your bravery to come to any service where three preachers are going to get up and speak at the same service. The second thing is, this was a wonderful night tonight, because you can go and tell people you're at a Presbyterian church and you saw Presbyterian elders raise their hands in a worship service four times. That was quite a remarkable event to see also. With Presbyterians, they'll raise their hands. You just have to tell them when and where and how long. That's it. It'll be done. The third thing I want to do, though, is come to this matter. You probably heard, as you were listening to, we call him First and Second Benny. As you listen to Benny Youngblood and Benny Parks walk us through this service, along with those who made the charges, you probably heard this phrase time and time again in the context of it. Minister of the gospel. Gospel minister. Jason ordained and installed. He's served this congregation as an assistant to the pastor, and now, having finished his seminary, finished his trials of ordination, has now been installed as an assistant pastor for the purpose of being a minister of the gospel, or a gospel minister. Jim, of course, having already been ordained, comes here to be installed as an assistant pastor, and he comes to be a minister of the gospel. So how do you look at a minister of the gospel? By no means can I, in just a few moments tonight, by no means can I cover everything about what is a gospel minister. What does it mean to have the vocation, the calling of a minister of the gospel? Can't do it all. But I thought what I would do is just take a biographical snippet of the first gospel minister in the New Covenant. Now, most of us who are gospel ministers are on this side of Jesus. We know of his finished work, his glorious atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his promised second coming, and his present intercession for his people. As he is at work from the throne of heaven by the Spirit of God in the body of Christ, ministering to his people and through his people throughout this world. So we know about gospel ministers, and Jason and Jim now take their place in that apostolic line of ministry that was initiated by the apostles and continued on by those whom they trained, our church fathers, and now comes down to us with 2,000 years of those who have been called to the gospel ministry by the risen Savior. But there was one that kind of set the groundwork for us, wasn't it? His name was John the Baptist. John was called to be a gospel minister, not on the other side of Christ's work, but leading Christ's work. And we're given this little snippet of his life. Isn't it wonderful, the opening verses, particularly at this time of year when we celebrate the advent of Christ, that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word has now come to us. The Son of God has become a man. He humbled himself by taking upon himself humanity, because by a man came death, by a man must come the resurrection of the dead. So he has come to do that work. And that glorious statement of Christ, the Word, that has now come in flesh, that we might have life through his work on our behalf as he goes to the cross to save us from our sins. But having said that, and having realized that, and having understood that, the Word, the very first New Testament voice of the Word, voice that the Word had sent, that very first voice is John the Baptist. Many of us now have the privilege to be a voice that Jesus uses for his word. But the very first one was John the Baptist. And as you read those verses about John the Baptist, having read those about the word, now the one sent to speak, the one sent to prepare the way, the one who came in the spirit of Elijah, the one who was the very one to announce the coming of the Savior, the one who was born to save us from our sins. What does it say about his gospel ministry? Well, I just want to pull five things from that text. If you'll keep it in front of you, I'll just draw five things out, and I want you to think of gospel ministers in general that way, and of course, tonight, think of Jason and Jim that way. Think of all who are ordained and installed. We call them teaching elders in the PCA. Some denominations would call them ministers of the word. Under the calling of a gospel minister. What is the gospel ministry? And how should we view gospel ministers? Well, here's the first thing I want you to see. There came a man. A gospel minister is a man. That's what he is. He is not God. He's not to be treated as if he's God. He has come on behalf and being sent by God, certainly. But he's a man. Therefore, gospel ministers, I love the way Pastor Larry said it, is that as gospel ministers, we have good days and we have bad days. Because we are men sent from God. We are men. That's what we are. We are not more than men. We are not ubiquitous. We can't be everywhere. Don't you love the way God has fashioned his church? That's one of the reasons I'm a Presbyterian, the plurality of leadership in the church. No one man can be where he needs to be. No one man can be all the places he needs to be. But thank God that every time in the Bible you see the word elder and you see the word church, church is singular and elders plural. They call for the elders plural of the church because we have all our limitations. We have our frailties of the flesh. We get, just as you heard me this morning, we get colds. We get sick. We have all of those weaknesses that come with the flesh. We are in the process of sanctification like everyone else. Now, God willing, we have attained some level of blessing so that we can function above reproach in the congregation. But by no means is it anywhere nearing perfection. And by no means is it anywhere in the realm of sinlessness. No, we are men saved by grace, called by God's grace to serve and proclaim the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. But we're men, and those should be the expectations. They are men. But the second thing, while we're men, we're not God. We're men. But the second thing is, we are men sent from God. That's one of the things I love about all this process. I know Jason, Jim's already been through it, so he's already gotten used to it. But Jason, I know this was a long process, and I applaud you and Jim for the way that you have worked your way through it, stayed the course, perseverance. And I certainly applaud Elizabeth and Pamela, who not only supported you while you fulfilled your calling as an assistant to the pastor here, but you went to those seminary classes and you did the work and the trials and all of those things that were involved. So I applaud all of that. Why do we do that? We're sent from God. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be critical of other fellowships, but I'm grateful to be a part of a denomination that a man doesn't send himself. He's sent from God. The Bible says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And how shall they call upon him whom they have not heard, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Ministers of the gospel do not send themselves. They are sent. They are sent by the Spirit of God, who calls them internally, and they are sent by the Spirit of God, who calls them externally through his church. And that's what you're seeing, the fruition of that. That as far as we can tell, these men have been gifted and called of God for his church to the gospel ministry. The Spirit of God, they affirm internally, has called them. And the church of God, led by the Spirit of God, has tested them to see if they're called, as far as we can see, externally. Do they have the gifts? Do they have the graces? Do they have the abilities? Do all of those things. The laying on of hands and all that you've seen now is extremely important. I love these sacred moments. But we did not communicate anything to Jason and Jim. Our laying on of hands was setting them aside and recognizing what God has given to them, how God has called them, how God has sent them. And we've done our best to determine, has God called them and gifted them? I'm grateful it's not, well, I don't have a job, I got 20 chairs, 20 hymn books, I think I'll start a church. It's not just internal calling. It's been tested by external calling, nor is it just external calling. By the way, if you talk to any gospel minister, they have been called internally and they've been called externally, but it doesn't happen the same way. For me, I got called externally. I had people telling me for a long time, "I think God's called you to the ministry." And I kept saying, "No, no, there's nothing in here telling me that." And then God awakened it internally. Both of them have to be there. When the challenges of the ministry come, and they do come, because I also loved what Larry said, the people that you pastor, they are also going to have bad days and good days. And many times you will be the brunt of their bad days and when they have them. And you've got to know that God's called you. If you don't know God's called you, internally and externally, you won't stay the course. You've got to know that God has called you, that God has sent you. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 4. "And he gave some as apostles." Now they're done. We don't have any more apostles. They're done. "He gave some as prophets." Those who brought forth new revelation, they're done. We've got the Bible. God has revealed himself once and for all. God has finally spoken. "He gave some as prophets, apostles. He gave some as prophets. And he gave some as evangelists." Praise God, we've got them. They continue. So we've got the word from the apostles and prophets. Now we've got those who proclaimed the word, evangelists. And then he gave some as pastor teachers. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. He gave some as evangelists. And he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So I want you to hear this very humbling statement. Any minister of the gospel that hears this any other way does not understand what's being said. Is that God has chosen that minister. He has set that minister aside. He has gifted that minister. He has put that minister through the rigors of life and putting that minister through other challenges and adversity in life. All to frame him, all to form him, because God himself is sending him. So folks, listen. Remember, I just told you the gospel minister is a man. Now I just told you, and he's not God. Therefore, he is not above critique. And in fact, we're in desperate need of it. But they are sent from God. And God's hand is on them. So when you handle them rightly. I'm so grateful I can stand here and it doesn't need to be even. Well, I wonder if Harry's got any problems, because everybody knows I am treated well. I am treated way too well in this congregation. This is just merely for your equipping and to share with others. This is why David was so careful about how he handled Saul. Because he knew Saul was there by the appointment of God. That's why he was careful. We're always careful when we're handling those that God has called and gifted and sent. That's why, by the way, ministers are careful how they deal with you, because the people of God are the elect of God, sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not ours, they're his. We're to shepherd God's flock, which he purchased with his own blood. So it works both ways. We are to be careful of those whom he has purchased with his blood, but you be careful with those whom God has called. Doesn't mean they're above critique. Doesn't mean they're above challenge. But it does determine how we do it. There came a man, John. But he wasn't just any man. He was a man that God had sent. God had called. God had gifted. God had put him where he was. Number three. There came a man sent from God. There came a man sent from God. Number three, he came to what? Bear witness of the light. That's what gospel ministers do. They don't seek celebrity status. They don't seek to be the place of focus. Should you respect gospel ministers? Yes, God sent them. But they are not the object of adoration. They are not the object of our adulation. On the contrary, they are here to point you to Christ. We come to bear witness of the light, the true light that has entered into the world, Jesus Christ, the light of Christ that dispels the terrors of sin and darkness by his saving work and his redeeming work. So that's our job. Jason and Jim have that job before them, as well as all gospel ministers. They don't come to bear witness of themselves. They don't come to exalt themselves. They come to bear witness of the living God, to the glory of God, that God himself would use them to lift others up. That brings me to the fourth thing. Not only are they men, not only is a gospel minister a man, not only is a gospel minister a man sent from God, called of God, equipped by God, God's gift to his church, but thirdly, he is there to bear witness of the light. He is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel. That's what he lives and breathes and is totally and fully committed to and pours himself out as a drink offering. Number four, he is not the light. No, he's an instrument. He's not the light. He's an instrument. He's a voice. He's not the word. He's the voice. He's a voice. One of many voices that God has called to preach this glorious gospel word. And so he bears witness of the light and how he lives and what he preaches and teaches. But he's not the light. Shouldn't be confused with the light. He is the light. As many of you know, I had open heart surgery last February, and I was very grateful when I went back to talk to my surgeon after 6 weeks. And I went to him, and I thanked him. By the way, I still remember being rolled into the operating room, and I think it was 34 degrees. They told me in there, and I can still remember that. And I remember them saying to me, would you like some warm blankets? I said, how about five of them? Just as many as you can find. And then I knew what they did and was aware to some degree of what the surgery was going to be. There is no doubt in my mind that that operating room had excellent equipment, had excellent instruments. And I'm grateful for it. But I didn't go back to that operating room, and I didn't go in and pick up a scalpel and say, "Oh, scalpel, thank you so much. You did such a wonderful job." I was grateful for the scalpel. In fact, if anybody asked me, the UAB operating room for open heart surgery has some of the best scalpels in the world. As far as I can tell, would y'all like to see my scar? No, I won't. Okay, I won't do that. So that's what that I am convinced they had great instruments. But I went to the surgeon and I thanked him. I am grateful for the instruments. But I wanted to thank the surgeon. We're instruments. We're scalpels. We're forceps. We're just those instruments. Thank God for the wonderful calling to be an instrument as a gospel minister. But it's the Savior that saves you. It is what He did on the cross that saves you. It's what He did when He sent His Spirit. And there was a time when somebody preached a sermon, some incompetent, fallible, frail preacher preached a sermon, and God owned it for Jesus Himself to speak to your heart. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear Him without a preacher? Somewhere, somehow, God took a fallible preacher preaching the infallible Word of God, and through that Word, by His Spirit, spoke to your heart. Do you encourage that preacher? Yeah, thank you, preacher, for being faithful. But you go to Jesus. He's not the light. The preacher was a voice. The preacher was an instrument. The preacher was used of God and deserves encouragement to encourage those who labor among you. But the preacher's not the Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the light of glory and grace. And He saves us and He brings us all the way to glory. That's why, if y'all don't mind, I've said this before, but since I've got some preachers here, I'm going to say it to them. You know, when you're doing your ministry and those people go through your new members class and they come up and talk to you and say, "Preacher, I just love your preaching." Feels good, doesn't it? And then some of them will say, "You know, I never heard the gospel until I came to this church and heard your preaching." And that's just such a kind of a hit. I mean, you say, no pride. You know, kill the old man a little bit. No pride. But it's just kind of a little hitty. The way I try to help preachers through that moment is to remind you of this. You know that person that's telling you that? Just so you know this, there are some children and kids that were in your church that are in another church now, and they're telling their pastor the same thing. Now, yes, there are people who have grown up in churches and they never heard the gospel. But many times they grew up in a church and the gospel was there. They just didn't hear it. And then God chose under some fallible preacher that moment to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. And you were allowed that day to be used of the Lord. But never confuse what the Lord does through us with something that we've done. It's what He's done. And then the fifth thing I want you to see. There are many purposes in the gospel ministry. Many purposes of what a gospel minister is supposed to accomplish. From shepherding the flock, being a steward of the gospel, superintending the flock, managing. There are all kinds of responsibilities. In fact, there are so many responsibilities for a gospel minister that the Bible uses multiple terms to describe the same office of the gospel minister. Sometimes the Bible calls gospel ministers stewards. Sometimes it calls them bishops or overseers. Sometimes it calls them pastors. Sometimes it calls them shepherds. Sometimes it calls them ministers. Sometimes it calls them servants. There are multiple titles because there are multiple responsibilities that we have. But here's one. And it's wrapped up in that simple statement of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Why? That all might believe through him. There's your ministry. That you preach a gospel, you plead, you pray, you persuade, your passions run deep. What you long is for men and women and boys and girls to believe in Jesus, to put their trust in Christ. Yeah, and you have a non-discriminatory ministry. You're lavishly indiscriminate. You know what I love? I love the picture. I love the picture of the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, where does the sower sow the seed? It's very simple. He sows the seed everywhere. Everywhere. Hard ground, good ground, thorny ground, rocky ground, everywhere. Makes no distinctions. How many times as a minister I thought it was hard ground and it was good ground? How many times as a minister it was hard ground, but the sowing of the seed God used as a plow to start turning the hard ground into good ground? How many times has that happened? We put the seed everywhere. It is a lavish, indiscriminate spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere and everywhere. Well, there's one last thing I'll say about John the Baptist in close when we talk about a minister of the gospel. Someone said to me one time, said, you know, Pastor, I want to be very careful. I want to be careful not to compliment you too much because I don't want you to get a big head. I don't want you to get prideful. I said, listen, go ahead, compliment. Don't worry, I've got an email list coming in Monday that'll take care of all the pride things. Don't worry, it's coming. It's coming. So God gives us plenty of times to help us in that call to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But we need to make it a ministerial priority. Gospel ministers should be the prime example of what it means not to be first, be last. Not to take the place of adulation, but the position of a servant. Not to take the scepter, take the towel. Ours is the power of the towel. Now, I don't know all that Jesus meant by this, but I do know he said this. There's not been a man born among women greater than John the Baptist, the one whom we've considered as our prototype. And yet, what is it that John the Baptist said? Here is a man, by Jesus' account, no man has been born greater among women. Now, I don't know all that that means. I don't know what it's referring to, his IQ, his calling, or everything. I don't know all that it means. But I do know this. I know how John the Baptist dealt with it. He must increase, and I must decrease. Notice, not just simply, oh, I want Jesus to be lifted up. No, no. That's not where he stops. I want Jesus lifted up, and I want to go down. I want him exalted, and I want to be humbled. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you at the right time. He must increase, and I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word tonight. Thank you for the great privilege to see what you have done in these men's lives and what you're going to do in anticipation in and through their lives. And we give you great praise for that. Now, Father, we have already benefited from Jim's ministry, even in the few short weeks he's been here. So we have great anticipation of what the coming years are going to bring. And God, we have already had years of blessing in Jason's present ministry. So we anticipate now, with this recognition of what you've done and called him to be and do, of where that is yet going to lead his ministry and all of the blessings that will flow from it. Father, for their wives, I pray and give you thanks. For their children, and Father, in Jim's case, his children's children, we pray, O God, that you would bless the families of these men as they receive the gospel ministry from their father, grandfather, and husband. And Father, that they support them in their gospel ministry. And then we have the opportunity to see them. Men. Not just any man, though. Men who have been called and sent by God. Men who have been called and sent by God to bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But men sent from God to bear witness of the gospel who never, never even entertained any notion that they are the light, but only Christ. And men sent from God bearing witness of Christ who do not see themselves as the light, who passionately and fervently and prayerfully desire for all kinds of men and women to be brought to Christ and put their trust in Him alone for salvation through their ministry as they indiscriminately proclaim the gospel, lavishly spreading the seed. Sometimes planting, sometimes harvesting, sometimes having the opportunity to cultivate, but to keep planting the seed. And then, O God, as you bear much fruit, as they serve you in your vineyard, we will give you praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.